You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston, and it's my pleasure to be with you, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners that are with us today. And thank you for joining us. I think we have an exciting show today, and I don't have any announcements, really, other than as you get your 2018 calendars, you want to circle Sunday, April the 22nd on that calendar. That'll be our annual Wake Up America dinner out at the St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House in Malvern. We'll be putting up the details on the website as they become available, but for now, just save that date, April 22nd. Today I'm joined by a guest, Robert Ritchie, and he comes from America Needs Fatima, and a great organization. I got hooked up with them a little over a year ago when we had another guest on, Francis Lobodnik, that told us about the Rosary Rallies. And you can learn a whole lot about the Fatima message and this apostolate, America Needs Fatima, at AmericaNeedsFatima.org. And without any further ado, welcome Robert Ritchie. It's great to have you with us today.
Thank you, Ken. Again, I'm very happy to be on the program with you.
Yeah. And one of our engineers here, Harry, is always scouring the internet and periodicals and what have you for interesting stories. And I guess a little while back, he stumbled across an article that you'd put up on America Needs Fatima about how a little girl inspired Fulton J. Sheen to make a vow. And we wanted to relay that story to all of our listeners today.
Well, thank you, Ken. Yeah, America Needs Fatima, besides promoting the precise message that the Blessed Mother gave the world back in 1917, we also like to promote inspiring stories that touch our lives in a very, very deep way. This specific story is about a small Chinese girl who heroically defended and revered the Blessed Sacrament during a very, very chaotic time in the history of China. This story was made known to us through a missionary who printed it up, and later our own American Archbishop Fulton Sheen read the story, and it inspired him to make a vow, which was that he was going to make, every day, he was going to make an hourly adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. You know, for anyone who's familiar with the teachings and writings of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, from time to time he mentions that hourly holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But not everybody knows the reason why the Archbishop made the vow. And this story sort of takes us behind the scenes to the inspiration behind the vow. So that's sort of a little bit of an introduction to this story. The story, the setting in the story is China, circa 1950. For everybody involved with history, they'll take a little walk back into Chinese history at that time. You know what was going on. There was a civil war in China between the nationalists and the communists, and slowly the communists started to win. The communists were pretty smart. After they started taking over, they wouldn't immediately terrorize the people. They sort of did a step-by-step process of indoctrination and friendliness. So the first stage of the process was to gain the friendship of the people. They would, so communists would take over a town and put some soldiers in the town and slowly start to gain some friendships and try to change the customs away from the traditional respectful Chinese traditions towards a more egalitarian and a more atheistic style of life. But that change wasn't fast enough for the communists, so they decided to turn up the heat on the Cultural Revolution. And with that Cultural Revolution came a very strong dose of terrorism, especially against the Catholic Church. So this story of the little Chinese girl was the martyr of the Holy Eucharist takes place with this setting. So a little bit of background so we understand how the Cultural Revolution was being put over on the people. So in the beginning, the communists were friendly to the local government, to the school officials, and to the parish priest, who happened to be a missionary. His name was Father Luke, and he was the parish priest in this little Chinese town. And they had some teaching sisters there as well, and they used to instruct the children in catechism. And a lot of these small Chinese children were converting to the Catholic Church, taking their regular catechism lessons, and they were learning about the Blessed Sacrament. Many of them had already made their first communion, and so they understood that our Lord was really present in the Blessed Sacrament, and the adoration and reverence that we ought to give our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. One specific girl, her name was Lai. She was 10 years old. She had a very special devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. She had already made her first communion. And she's the main personage in this story. Now, all of a sudden, just imagine the communist soldiers stop being nice to everybody, and now they put on their true colors. The mask comes off, and now you see the violence, the terrorizing of the people, and they walk into the school where all the children are, and they take over the school with their machine guns, and they tell the children that they're going to start a new program of life. All the old traditional Catholic symbols are going to be taken away. The first thing they do is have the children take off the crucifixes off the walls, take down the pictures of Our Lady and anything holy, and they had the children bring them to the toilet to desecrate these holy objects. And, of course, the children were very reluctant to do that, but after a while, being terrorized with machine guns and all kinds of brutality, it was obvious that the children gave in and they took the holy objects down to the toilet, with the exception of little Lai. Little Lai would not partake in this, and she stood in the back of the classroom and would not obey the commands of the soldiers. She actually tried to hide her own picture of our Lord in her coat so that the soldiers wouldn't take it away. But the soldiers perceived that she was trying to protect this specific picture of our Lord, and they hit her. They actually knocked her down. And after that, they were trying to intimidate the girl even further. And because this little girl was like the symbol of resistance against the communist soldiers, they really wanted to try to break her down. But they couldn't break her down, and she would not snap. She wouldn't give in. But as a result, the soldiers took their terrorization even further. They had the people go out and call her father, and they called all the townspeople to go to the church So now at the church, the communists had staged another act of desecration. So step one was to terrorize the school children. Now step two is to actually desecrate the church. So the soldiers, they make everybody go into the church. They force little Lai's father to come up to the sanctuary, and they ask him if he believes in the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Little Lai's father responds that yes, he does believe in that, and so they put him in handcuffs and they haul him off to jail. Now the soldiers are going to make another act of desecration. They start to tell the children that Jesus doesn't exist and that the missionaries are lying to them. And to prove that Jesus doesn't exist, they're going to take the Holy Eucharist out of the tabernacle. They're going to desecrate the hosts. They're going to throw them on the ground, and they're actually going to step on the hosts right in front of everybody. And that's what they did. They took their guns, they opened up the tabernacle, they took out the hosts, they put them on the floor, and they stomped on them, making fun of the children and telling them that Jesus doesn't exist and that they were going to step on Jesus because he doesn't exist. It's a whole thing is a big lie. With that, the children were stunned. They didn't know what to do. And after they desecrated the Holy Eucharist, they actually took the priest a prisoner. They locked the priest, Father Luke. They locked up Father Luke in the coal bin right next to the church. It was right connected to the church, so it was contiguous to the church. It wasn't far away. And then another superior communist official came in, told them that they had to dismiss the gathering. So everybody left the church. The Blessed Sacrament was all on the floor still of the church, and everybody had left. All the soldiers left, all the people left, all the communists left. But they didn't notice that the little girl, little Lai, had stayed behind, and she was going to stay there to offer reparation for the sacrilege that had been committed. Unbeknownst to the soldiers, she had stayed behind. And when everybody had left, she went up to the Blessed Sacrament that was on the floor, and she adored our Lord, and she actually consumed one of the hosts, and she spent an hour there adoring our Lord after everybody had left. And then after she had done her adoration of our Lord, she left the church, and every day after that, she would sneak into the church in the morning, and she would repeat the same ceremony over again. She would get down on her knees, she would adore our Lord, and then with her tongue, she would pick up one of the hosts off the floor, she would consume it with her tongue, and she would adore our Lord for an hour in the church all by herself. And this went on for several days. Actually, there were 32 hosts in the ciborium at the time that it was desecrated by the communist soldiers. But every day, little Lai would come in and repeat that same ceremony, even though obviously, very, very obvious, that at any moment the communist soldiers would see her and then punish her, either torture her or actually kill her. But she was heroic in her adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And every day she would walk in there quietly and repeat her ceremony. Now, the reason we know that this happened was that the priest who had been put in prison in the coal bin, he wasn't that far away from the church. So there was a small opening, and in that small little crack, he could see the little girl doing this act of adoration. But he couldn't get out of the prison. He couldn't do anything to help her. All he could do was witness what was going on. But then, after a while, the communist soldiers caught on to what was happening in the church, and they were following the little girl. They finally found her going in there, and one morning when she was walking in, the soldiers opened the door of the church, and they shot the little girl as she was about to adore our Lord. Even after they shot little Lai, she crawled closer to where our Lord was on the ground there, tried to consume a host and to adore our Lord in that special way, but unfortunately she died before she was able to consume the hosts. The communist soldier came over there and picked up her body, but the body was already dead. Just the soldier dropped her on the floor, and obviously she was dead. And it seems like that communist soldier had some sort of remorse, because after he had shot the little girl, he went over to the coal bin where Father Luke was imprisoned, and he let him out. Now, when Father Luke was coming out of the coal bin, this communist soldier said to him, if there were a little girl like Lai in every Chinese village, there would be no communist soldiers. In other words, if people were to live their faith so sincerely as little Lai, the communists wouldn't have any traction. Mm-hmm. Nobody would fight for the communists because they would be so impressed by this type of faith. And then the soldier let him out and left the church. The priest was able to take the body of the little girl and to give her a decent burial after that. And then finally, Father Luke was able to escape from communist China and was able to write down this fact amongst many others and to have them published as a part of a book, The Wonders of the Blessed Sacrament. Now, this is the story that got into the hands of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And after he read the story, that's what made him become so moved by the heroic attitude of the little girl that he decided that he himself was going to do an holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament every day. So that's a little bit of the details of the story behind Archbishop Fulton Sheen's vow.
Yeah, and it's an amazing story. And the longer I've been on this journey, the little things that happen in life that sometimes people think go unrecognized and yet have such tremendous impact on others. And I'm sure that as little Lai was crawling each day into the church and crawling on that altar in order to receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist in the form of one of those desecrated hosts, that she would have no idea that someday, you know, this action that she was performing would have such an impact on others, and in particular on Fulton Sheen, who's in turn his holy hour that he would have every day would impact thousands, if not millions, of people through the ministries that he provided. And God does this in little ways with little people all the time. Of course, the organization that you're with, America Needs Fatima, it was little ones there who would, come to impact the world. And I just get blown away about how God is able to operate and not necessarily manipulate, but allow these situations to have such dramatic impact on people from something that to many would seemingly be minuscule.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly. And that's the beauty of the lives of the saints. A saint is somebody who practices heroic virtue. And heroism is something that cuts straight to the depth of the soul. There's really nothing you can do to resist that inspiration that comes from a heroic deed like that. It touches you right to the very, very bottom of your soul. So a little Lai, just like the seers at Fatima, the heroic degree of their virtues was so impressive that you know that touches people deeply, and it will go on doing that throughout the rest of history. And the little children of Fatima, they're just as impressive in so many ways by the sacrifices that they would offer every day to save the souls of poor sinners from going to hell. It's just absolutely incredible. That the one fact of the life of Jacinta Francisco, they always used to wear those cord ropes around their waist, even at night, so that they could offer that up as a sacrifice. And they were actually doing so much penance that the Blessed Mother told them that they didn't actually have to do it at night. They could wear the cords during the day, but she actually wanted them to sleep at night so that they would be fitting tools for her work during the day. So, there's so many different heroic aspects of the faith, and I think that's so important that we Catholics do that, have a heroic witness, because today there's a tendency to just live inside the comfort zone, just to consider our own comfort. And I think a lot of the little kids that are being prepared for First Holy Communion need to hear these stories as well, so that when they do receive the First Communion, they receive it with that enthusiasm that will carry out for the rest of their lives. I don't like the way some of the kids receive very nonchalantly today.
Yeah, no, and it's not just the kids either. I mean, it's a lot of our adults that receive nonchalantly, and you often wonder if they fully comprehend what it is that they, you know, they have on their tongue or in their hand. And I don't want to judge, because you know we don't know exactly what's on somebody's heart or mind or soul as they're coming back from communion. But I think in some cases it's pretty obvious that folks really don't comprehend what is actually going on there.
But that's absolutely true, Ken. It's in the past when the children did their first communion preparations, it was actually 3 or 4 months of very serious preparation, not just of catechism where you learn what's right and what's wrong, but the whole environment of sacredness enveloped the soul of the child. If you read the story of St. Teresa of the Infant Jesus, the little flower, and hear how many months of preparation she went through with the sisters before she received her first communion, you're really in awe. You know, not only did they do the catechism, they went through a retreat. You know, they went through several days of silence and prayer and in discernment so that they would be completely prepared to receive God inside their souls. And then on the day of the reception of the first communion, there were no games, there was no joking around. It was all centered on that great moment so that God would receive the fitting adoration inside of that soul. You know, the children wanted to be perfect, to receive God in that perfect way. And I think that the lack of sacredness in our preparations has diminished. It's been a lot of diminishing going on there. It's just so incredible. And even recently, there's that strange incident of one mother who wanted her little girl to receive First Communion in the boy's outfit. I don't know if you read about that.
No.
Back in the summer, there was a big to-do about this one mother. She wanted her daughter to wear a boy's pantsuit, you know, to receive First Communion, and the parish priest told her that wasn't appropriate. And there was a whole to-do over it. And, you know, in the past, you wouldn't have had that. You know, everybody would go with their best outfits. The girls would have their little beautiful dress, all white. The boys would have the beautiful suit with the armband and everything. And it was like the most important day of your life. And that's just completely been lost today. Even the very, very calloused, atheistic Napoleon, the first Napoleon, the one who went all across Europe destroying thrones and building up all kinds of artificial situations, a hater and an enemy of the Catholic Church, even towards the end of his life, when he was being proclaimed as a great victorious general everywhere, they asked him what was the happiest day of his life, and he said, the happiest day of my life was the day of my first communion.
Mm.
So, you know, this is something that's been lost and needs to be restored, and I think the story of Little Lie puts that in perspective, that it is better to die than not to respect the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Eucharist.
Amen. Amen. And I think that this is something that you currently devote your life to with America Needs Fatima and the work that they're doing. And it's not just the Fatima message, like you said. It's the message in a whole number of areas. And, you know, one of them was, you know, a lot of times we get down on ourselves and where we are and what have you. And you look at the rosary rallies that took place in October, and it gives you a real sense of people that are still plugged in, that there are still people that you know, believe as we believed years ago. I'm sure many of our listeners are along those same lines. Once in a while, we'll get somebody that stumbles upon us on the radio, just happens to be going through the AM dial here in southeastern Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And to that end, there may even be someone out there that may have a question for you, Robert. And I'd like to give out the phone numbers if anybody wants to call in. The number's here, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening to us from a distance, maybe via our website, you can give us a shout at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. So I mentioned at the very beginning of the show, Robert, that we had Francis Slobodnik on, and it was just in time for us to get one of his banners here for our own Rosary Rally. And before I go to that, we actually have a caller on the line. I'm going to go and pick up Michael. Hello, Michael.
Good evening, gentlemen. How are you?
All right. How are you?
Good, good. I just would like to make a comment on something that your guest said a few moments ago about the need to practice at being sacred. So that is so true. And I heard something communicated to me once that sacred things are to take place in sacred places. And so you see that a lot, unfortunately, in the church now. Young couples who don't want to get married in the church, but they'd rather get married in a park or at a beach or these destination weddings where they're missing the beauty and the graces that comes and having that sacrament administered in the sacred place, the Holy Church. So I'd be interested in your guest comments.
Yeah, thank you, Michael. I'd be happy to say a word about that. The supernatural realities that we see inside the church are really the most important thing that a human being could contemplate. The supernatural graces that we receive through the sacraments are the very life of God. The uncreated life of God starts to come into our souls through these sacraments. And that's the most important possible thing in anybody's life. And that's what's such a pity when people don't participate in the sacredness of the church and the ceremonies in the church, the sacraments, the Holy Mass, etc. But one of the reasons that has pushed people out of the idea of sacredness or the desire of the sacredness is that in everyday living, there's no echo of that sacredness in our everyday living. And in times past, especially in the early Middle Ages, the Catholic Church fought very hard to influence civil society so that every aspect of life was made in sync, in harmony with that sacredness. So that it wasn't just, there was no dichotomy or separation between the awesome grandeur and sacredness of the holy mysteries inside the church and then the rest of our life as we work and go about our daily living. There had to be a harmony and a continuity between the two things. But the civil life that we live as we go to work or in the workplace or at school has become so desacralized that when the person goes into the church, they're not prepared to receive those graces. And that's something I think why a lot of the young couples or a lot of divorce going on, a lot of lack of preparation in preparing for marriage or the other sacraments is because the living is so desacralized today, the everyday living. And it gets worse and worse as the younger generations start to spend more time on their computers or handheld devices, smartphones. They're communicating with machines and cyber technology instead of with other people. How are they going to communicate with God through the sacraments? They can't even talk to somebody face-to-face in a conversation. So it's the everyday living that's starting to see how it's so far removed from the sacredness of the awesome mysteries of our faith.
Well, I find it ironic, you know, our money has and God we trust, all the major sporting events, God Bless America, Pledge Allegiance, One Nation Under God, but we don't live under God. It seems like we're, you know, trying to be on top of God and telling God what to do. Simple things like no longer prayer in school. And how's that worked out for us? Well, over time, we no longer have prayer in school, but what we have instead are metal detectors. I mean, it's just interesting to me, sad, interesting, but sad. And also your thoughts on marriage, you know?
Well, exactly. Once the supernatural order is rejected, then the natural order becomes rejected. So first, there's the rejection of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith, where you have the supernatural life of the sacraments and grace. Once that rejected, then people they have refuge in the natural order. But since they've rejected the supernatural order and God's plan for us to participate in the life of grace, now the natural order is rejected. So it's no longer that there is a purpose for God's creation. There's no longer identity. Now we have to break that down. There's no longer man or woman. There's no longer family. And that becomes fluid. So just as they broke down the supernatural truths, now we're breaking down the natural truths.
And what does that lead to next, then, besides death?
Well, it leads to total chaos and ultimately to self-destruction.
And doesn't that seem like that's what the world is in today? All the common good things of God just seem to be eroding away, and it seems like the wheels are coming off the world, so to speak, when you listen to the headlines and things you would never think about that could happen are just becoming commonplace, and people
that's
don't
right.
blink an eye.
Exactly. Well, that's the natural process that happens when God is taken out of the equation is that people will tend towards self-destruction. And then you see that now the euthanasia, well, the whole same-sex marriage movement and now the transgender movement and the euthanasia movement is self-destructive.
Well, it's interesting because when people start to identify themselves by their sex or their sexual orientation, they're forgetting one thing. Everybody is created in the image of God. That supersedes everything, your sexuality or whatever. It's just, you know, that's kind of interesting to me as well.
Well, right, yeah. But there's only, God only made men and women. There's no other sex. There's only men and women. That's part of God's plan. But just
you know,
as
what I'm saying, when people try to take that, what's the word, you know, focus so much on individuality or whatever, they forget that, you know, He's the creator and we're the creatures and we're to, you know, bow to Him and to be submissive to Him and to His will so that we can get those graces.
Absolutely, absolutely. Right. When God created us, He accomplished such an incredible act of goodness because God didn't need to create. God is self-sufficient. He's all perfect. He doesn't need us. But because He is so good, He wanted to create us so that we could participate in His goodness. But to participate in His goodness, we have to accept His will. And this is where the big sin of rejecting God's will comes in. God is gratuitously offering us to participate in the goodness of His grace. And He has a plan for each one of us. To the degree that we accomplish that plan, we are happy and we are fulfilled. And as we reject that goodness, we become ugly and frustrated and ultimately lead to our own self-destruction.
Amen.
Well, what you're basically saying there is the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done.
Right. Yeah.
Listen, fellas, I hate to interrupt the conversation, but we are at the bottom of the hour, so I just need to take care of a little bit of business, and we're going to come back. Michael, you're more than welcome to stay over the break if you'd like.
Well, I'm going to dumb drive, and so I better pay attention, but I've enjoyed it, and I'll let you go and take care of paying your bills. But please come back. I enjoyed your guests very much, and I wish you both of God's blessings. Good evening.
Thank you, Michael. God bless you. All right, don't go away. We're just going to take a short break. We'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I'm joined today by Mr. Robert Ritchie from America Needs Fatima. We talked in the first segment of the show about the story of Little Lai, a Chinese girl whose actions impacted not only those that knew her in China, but our own Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And we're just talking about some current happenings in the church and some of the wonderful work that America Needs Fatima does. Again, their website is AmericaNeedsFatima.org. And I had mentioned at the beginning of the show, I became aware of the organization in October of last year and received a banner just in time to for one of our rosary rallies that we had thought about doing independently of the rosary rallies promoted by America Needs Fatima. And we've used that banner a few times now, and in particular this past October 13th. And I just wanted to ask, Robert, I know that the goal was, I think it was to have 20,000 rosary rallies that day. And did we meet that goal?
Yes. By the grace of God and the intercession of the Blessed Mother and a lot of hardworking volunteers, we were able to have 21,570 rosary rallies on that day, October 14th, to honor the 100th year of the miracle, the Fatima miracle of the sun. It was an incredible event to have 21,570 groups praying all around the country all at the same time. You know, probably anywhere from 800,000 to a million people praying in public. Mm. All at the same time. It was really incredible.
Yeah, and you know, the wonderful effort on your part and the whole organization's part to make that happen. The beautiful banners that were passed around, and I must say that once you get hooked up with America Needs Fatima and they get a hold of your name and address, a lot of times organizations will send you mailings that may not be all that wonderful, but I have to say that the books I've received and some of the photos are just wonderful. The most recent one being the book on the miraculous medal that just received in the past couple of weeks is they're wonderful, and I think the idea with these books is they're not real thick, 50-60 pages with the real meat of the subject, and especially this last one, the Miraculous Medal, is great. And we here in Philadelphia, we have the shrine to Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal in the Germantown neighborhood, and you know, we get hundreds of people that are there each Monday for the novena prayers, and I'm sure many of our listeners frequent the shrine. So if you want to get your hands on this little publication, if you go to AmericaNeedsFatima.org, you can actually get a free copy of that book, and it'll get you on a mailing list. You'll get some other items from time to time, and maybe ask to support the organization. But you can tell, I can hear it in your voice, Robert, how dedicated you are to the work that you're doing, and despite the negative things that we were just talking about. And you know, the lack of reverence in church and the lack of Catholicity in the workplace and in our communities, and yet there's still the remnant that's there. Whether it's this radio apostolate and other radio apostolates, your own apostolate via your website and the work that you're doing outside of the website, that there is hope, and that's one of the things that I hope this show brings to those that listen, is that sometimes we can get on some of these topics that are real downers. And frankly, if there was no hope, if there was no light, I'd probably go back to drinking after not having one for 25 years, you know, but we know who wins in the end.
Not the fact that the things seem to be very discouraging actually is a benefit, because that means that anywhere you turn, you have an opportunity to evangelize. My mom was just telling me that she was at the hairdresser, and she was talking to the hairdresser. This lady is a lapsed Catholic, didn't know anything about Our Lady of Fatima, and when my mother started explaining to her about the 100-year anniversary, how Our Lady came to the world with a message of penance and reparation and conversion, and the lady didn't know anything about it. My mom offered to bring her a book about Fatima next time she came in to have her hair done up. She brought the book, and this lady was enchanted to get the book, was so thankful, wanted to read it. But you can tell that she didn't know anything about Our Lady of Fatima. She didn't have any religion. She probably hadn't gone to church in 20 or 30 years. So anywhere you go, you can bring something. You can just take a miraculous medal with you. I have friends, and I've done it from time to time myself. Anywhere you go, have some miraculous medals in your pocket, mm-hmm. and just give them out to people. I've only heard of one time when somebody's refused to take the miraculous medal. You can give it out when you're at the supermarket. You can give it out to the checkout lady. You can give it to the people at the restaurant. If you have a waiter or waitress at the restaurant, you can give it to them. You can give it when you're waiting in line at the post office. It's amazing how many miraculous medals you can give out. And so they're really powerful because they bring graces. The sacramentals bring graces with them. You don't know what path that miraculous medal is going to have in the conversion of somebody, but I know that they're very, very effective. So that's the benefit of living in a time when there's so much bad news, is that we don't have to participate in that bad news. We can actually be part of the solution, just like the group of us that went down to Boca Raton, Florida, earlier this month. We were protesting and doing a rosary rally there against a satanic display that they were going to put up next to a nativity scene in the park in Boca Raton. That's north of Miami. Whoever's familiar with Boca Raton, that's about an hour north of Miami. It's an upscale community. They have a big, beautiful park called Sanborn Square, big palm trees in it. And every year they have big nativity set with trees. And the last 2 years, the Satanists have put up a pentagram next to the nativity scene. So when we found out about it, we moved the national protest against this pentagram being next to the nativity scene, and then we actually had a rosary rally there. And the day before we were going to have the rosary rally, the city said that the pentagram would not be going up because they did not file all the paperwork in time, where we knew that they had already been there 2 years in a row, and they had already marked out the spot on the grass where the pentagram was going to go up. But because of the pressure of public opinion, had to reverse their decision. So that's just one benefit that you can take from this situation where so much bad is going on. By standing up, by taking a peaceful and principled position, you can do a lot of good.
No, absolutely. And it's, you know, as each of us is called to do that in this season of Advent, especially the past two Sundays at Mass. We've been hearing about John the Baptist, and you know, probably the ultimate in evangelization. And each of us as individuals are called to do that. And it doesn't have to be on a grand scale. It can be just in simple ways, like you mentioned, people that we're in contact with each day, whether it's in the workplace or we bump into them in the supermarket or the hairdresser. I know the young woman that cuts my hair. I don't even know if she's Christian, but she's always asking what I'm up to, and I love telling her, you know, these miraculous stories. And one of the things that we talk about on a meeting I go to each Tuesday night, we have a part of the meeting we call it "Is that odd or is that God?" And people will share about the things that have happened in their life over the last week, where it's been a direct influence of God in their life, where they can see, you know, God in somebody else or in something that happens. And I think that we're all called to do that. We're all called to share those moments, share who we are and what we are, why we believe what we believe. And I think it's in that witness that that we can bring others around to have similar beliefs. And
yeah, I think sometimes the hardest is not to try to do witness to the people that know nothing about the church. But sometimes the hardest is to be a witness to the truth inside the church. Mm-hmm. When you get a lot of dissident, unorthodox voices, like next Sunday on the 17th, we're going to be up in Misericordia University over in Dallas, Pennsylvania. not too far from Wilkes-Barre. And they're going to, that university is going to host Father Martin, who is promoting anti-Catholic teaching on homosexuality to the children, to the students at that university. So we're going to be there upholding the traditional teachings of the church about human sexuality, that God created man and a woman, etc. That's always harder to do than to evangelize somebody who knows nothing. It's just, you know, like almost like a pagan. You can start from zero. But those inside the church that are holding unorthodox positions are the hardest ones to try to work with.
And so your presence there in one of these, whether it's a rally or whatever form you're using to let people know that you're there, what's the direct message, if there is one, and what do you do in these circumstances in order to try and influence the situation?
Well, you talk on a lot of different levels because people are at all different levels. To people that are far away from the positions of the church, you try to start them at the beginning. You know, that this here is the truth. You try to bring them to the first step because they obviously don't know very much. So by giving them a medal or giving them a book or something, you start them out on the road. To those that are falling away from the church, you try to encourage them to come back because outside of the church, outside of the grace of God, their life is very, very miserable. They're usually very, very unhappy people. And so by showing them the joy of living a truthful life, living a sacramental life, you can a lot of times bring them back. To those that are dissenting from the church, those ones you have to be a little bit more principled with, because those people, they're pushing the smoke of Satan inside the church. So you have to tell them, no, kindly, not in a personal manner, not always in a principled and a very peaceful manner. You have to tell them, no, this is not correct. The Catholic Church does not teach this. The Catholic Church teaches the opposite of what you're saying. Look at these different documents of the church, and then just to show them how what they're doing is so different from what the church has taught for the last 2,000 years. So on every level, there's a little bit of an adaptation because, like our Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't give the same message in every area where he preached, because to the simple people, he taught in parables. Mm. And then when he was talking to the more upper-class people, to the more intellectual people, he spoke to them at a different level. And then when he's talking to the Pharisees, he spoke in a little bit more stern terms. So, you know, it's adapted. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed us the way to evangelize by adapting the message to the level where the people are at.
And when the smoke of Satan starts to influence those that have, or those that can inflict the most damage, like our priests and bishops, it has to be even more difficult to fight that battle, isn't it?
It is more difficult because you always expect to receive encouragement from those of our spiritual leaders. So it's always harder for the sheep to have to say, no, this is wrong. But the church has taught us that, you know, it is necessary for the sheep to say the truth, but it has to be done with respect and with a kindness and a charity towards them, but always staying firm to the principle. We call it a filial resistance. In other words, it's like what a child does when their parents does something wrong. The child still has to toe the line, but they do it with respect for the parents because they are their parents. So the same thing when we see a priest or a bishop that's out of line, we still have to hold up to the truth, and sometimes we have to bring it to them, but always done respectfully.
Amen. So a lot of times when I have guests on and we're talking about various topics, one of the things, and I don't like to necessarily put people on the spot, but how did you come to be involved in this work?
Well, in 1973, my parents realized that there was a lot of upheaval in the United States. Remember, 1973 is several years after the hippie revolution, the Vietnam problems, a lot of upheaval in society, a lot of conflicts, etc. But they knew that Our Lady Fatima had promised that the faith would always be taught in Portugal. So they took a trip over to Portugal in 1973. There were a group of Americans there that had established a group called American Families in Fatima. So my parents went to visit them, and while they were there, they met some representatives of an organization called Tradition, Family, and Property, called TFP, and they introduced my parents to TFP. And then when they came back to the United States, they realized that the evils that were in the United States were in Portugal, were in Spain, were in Africa, were in Asia, were in South America. It was everywhere. You couldn't run away from these problems that we actually had to organize to fight against them.
Mm-hmm.
So they stayed here in the United States, educated me in the spirit of the Catholic Church, and then introduced me to the TFP, and eventually that organization started American East Fatima, and that's how I got involved in it.
Awesome. That's awesome. And it's a lot of things get passed down from family member to family member, and that's why I think it's so important that mothers and fathers realize that the role in their life and the impact that they can have on their children. In my own situation, my Catholic upbringing was more or less relegated to the Sisters of Mercy, who taught at Holy Martyr School where I attended, and then the high school. And even as I got older and married and had my own children, it wasn't until I was 30 years old and started to go through a conversion myself that I've come to know what I know now. And unfortunately, my kids were not completely raised, but I didn't know enough at the time to raise them. And so that's why I think it's imperative that especially people from our generation, I think we're probably around the same age, that I know that there's a lot of mothers and fathers that want to do right by their kids, and they have a hunger for more, but don't always know where to turn to get it.
Well, especially the fathers, I think they've studied this and said that when the father is practicing his faith seriously, the children have an 80% better chance of also practicing their faith. Whereas in the family, if only the mother is practicing, only 20% chance that the children will practice the faith. So it's very important that the man also be very serious about his faith, because it's just the natural order that God created, that the father is going to have a more lasting, a more touching influence on the children and the way the family life is being conducted. So we have to really pray for the fathers. And the best book that I can recommend to anybody who wants to be a good father is the book True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort, where he spells out the way that we can become consecrated to Our Lady and learn to live according to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the very most secure, most safe, and the most holy way. And it's called the Way of the Holy Bondage, by which we consecrate everything we have to the Blessed Mother, and she takes us as her own servants and slaves of love, and she directs everything in our lives. I think if more men would practice that devotion, many, many of the great saints that we love and we respect and we follow have practiced this devotion all the way back to the Benedictines from Cluny, the beginning of the Middle Ages, to several of the very important people in our history, and then St. Louis de Montfort himself, who actually put this devotion into a book. I think we really, really, men need to practice this devotion to become true men.
Now, and I would agree, and yet our society goes almost completely contradictory to that. I know when I'm trying to recruit men to go on retreat or Days of Recollection or these one-day events that they'll be held in the diocese, that it's tough to break that idea that, men don't need religion. Religion's for the weak. If I just work harder, try harder, spend more time, that I can solve, all of my own problems. And the phrase I often use is, surrender to win. Give it over to the Blessed Mother, and allow her to bring you closer to Jesus Christ. And I know that that's played a significant role in my own life, initially beginning with the Maximilian Kolbe consecration back in 97, but having, read Louis de Montfort and following his consecration, it brings you to that deeper level. When you wake up every morning and turn everything that you're going to do that day over to the Blessed Mother, and so that she can give it to her son, there's just something different. It changes your whole life and the way you look at life,
everything. I've noticed everybody that's consecrated themselves to the Blessed Mother in a serious way, not just doing it superficially, but seriously reading it, doing the prayers properly, doing the preparations and the meditations, going to communion and to confession regularly, I've noticed an incredible change in their lives. Absolutely incredible.
Yep. And, you know, it was something that I always wanted to be coming up, right? A man, I wanted to be a man among men, you know, somebody that was respected in the community, if you will, and thought that the only way to get there was through money and those types of things. And to realize today that life is not simpler is not the right word, but it really is when you talk about detachment and you know, giving our lives over to God, that is where all the joy comes from. It doesn't come from the toys and the money and everything else. And you alluded to that earlier with, you know, people, if you want, you know, whether they're pagans or non-Christians, they walk around and miserable, absolutely miserable. Right.
And evil is always very weak. Evil is always very cowardly. To be a true man means to take a principled position to defend what is good and to go against what is evil all the time, every day, wherever we are. That's what a true man is. The whole idea of Catholic manhood goes back to the chivalry of the Middle Ages. When you were supposed to be a knight, that meant you were supposed to stand up for what was good, even if you had to sacrifice to do it. And you would encourage the good things, the people that were behaving well. You respected them, you honored them. And those that were doing bad and evil and hurting people, either spiritually or physically, you had to stand up and defend them. And that's the same thing carries out today. We don't have armor, you know, we don't have suits of armor and that type of thing. But we still have to do those good deeds in a way, in a public way, in a very respectful way, standing up for what is good and encouraging people that are doing what is good, but also those that are doing evil to others to say, no, this is wrong. We can't do that.
Amen. Well, Robert, when I talked to you just before we came on the air, I said we had an hour show and you weren't sure if we'd be able to fill it. And I knew, gentleman of your stature and the work that you're doing, that we wouldn't have any problem. So I want to appreciate, let you know, we appreciate you taking an hour out of your busy life to be with us. Again, my guest has been Robert Ritchie from America Needs Fatima. You can see all the work they're doing at AmericaNeedsFatima.org. He also mentioned the organization for Tradition, Family, and Property, and you can find them at TFP.org. So, Robert, I want to thank you again for being with us. I look forward to having you back again in the future.
Thank you very much. It was a great pleasure.
Thanks, Robert.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. So, brothers and sisters, I want to thank you for being with us today. For whatever portion of your afternoon and early evening you were willing to or able to give us, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Remember, this is the Advent season, and we're preparing for the coming of the baby Jesus Christ into the world again. And while it's an event that's been going on for 2,000 years, maybe this is the year that it becomes special. We still have almost 2 weeks to prepare, and you know, there's no time like the present. If you if you're away from the church, maybe now's the time to come on back. Maybe make sure you get to the sacrament of confession or reconciliation before the big day comes on the 25th. So, until next Wednesday, and we get back together again, my prayer is that God will hold you in the palm of His hand. Take care, and God bless.